Good morning, everybody. So I'm excited to speak to you this morning about God's heart for the orphan and the widow. This is something that we value very highly here at Lake City. It's a wonderful joy for me week after week to come in and to see so many adoptive families and families with foster children as part of them in our congregation each week, and such an important part of our DNA as a church. And of course, it's something that I value deeply personally as well, having been blessed with two adoptive daughters and six grandchildren who have been adopted. God has blessed the Kenningtons greatly through the blessing of adoption. So some of you I know are already very familiar with adoption and orphan ministry, and you have been for years. For others, this might be a newer thing, and because of that, I want to start out with a couple of very basic principles that are foundational to this message today. And the first one is this, that God's heart is to care for the orphan and the widow. That is the heart of God. It's part of God's character. That is a reflection of His love and of His justice. Therefore, it's nothing new at all. Twitter and Tumblr and Snapchat are new, but God's love for the orphan and the widow are very old truths, as old as God Himself. Thousands of years ago, God said this in Psalm 82, "Give justice to the weak and the fatherless. Maintain the right of the afflicted and the destitute. Rescue the weak and the needy." And then in Isaiah 1, God says, "Learn to do good, seek justice. Correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, plead the widow's cause." And then as we move into the New Testament, we read these familiar verses in Ephesians chapter 1. "In love, He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved." So the first thing is this, that it is God's heart to care for the orphan and the widow. And then second, I believe it's because of His grace. So please notice that word grace in this verse that we just read and the title of my message today, Surprised by Grace. In fact, if you would, pull out your sermon notes or download those on your device now and underline or circle the word grace. By the way, pull out your Bible and join me in 2 Samuel chapter 9 as well, please. We'll be in 2 Samuel the rest of the morning, pretty much. So grace is a key word for us this morning. And I want to define it before I go any further. Grace is a word that refers to God's undeserved favor toward us, His unmerited favor toward mankind. We talk about the fact that we're saved by grace alone, that we can't earn God's favor, we can't earn God's forgiveness. It's a gift from Him. And some of our favorite songs celebrate God's grace toward us, like the one that we sang just a few minutes ago. And what I want to do this morning, with the time that we have left, is to focus our thoughts on an Old Testament illustration of grace. And then after that, we'll talk some about application and hear some stories that relate to adoption and grace. So first, allow me to tell you the story of our key text today. It's the story of a man by the name of Mephibosheth. So please turn to your neighbor and tell them what you remember about Mephibosheth. Would you please turn just a moment and tell them about Mephibosheth? Okay, I heard a few of the right words out there. So Mephibosheth was the grandson of King Saul. More importantly, he was a special person because he was the son of Jonathan, David's loyal friend. Remember, Jonathan and David had made that special covenant. It's recorded in 1 Samuel 20. And along with that covenant, one of the things that David promised his friend is that he would show kindness to the house of Jonathan forever. So fast forward a few years. Let's pick up the story with this in 2 Samuel 4:4. Jonathan, the son of Saul, had a son who was crippled in his feet. He was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel. And his nurse took him up and fled. And as she fled in her haste, he fell and became lame. And his name was Mephibosheth. Although Mephibosheth was just 5 years old at this point, he would never forget this day. Word quickly spread through the countryside. King Saul and Prince Jonathan are dead, killed by the enemy in the battle at Gibeon. And David is now king. At the house of Jonathan, this not only brought grief, but panic as well. You see, in that day, it was customary when a king took the throne that he would eliminate the family of the king before him and have them executed. So sitting, playing on the floor was little Mephibosheth, oblivious to it all. And soon his nurse burst into the room, grabbed him up, and headed toward the door to run for safety. But in so doing, she dropped him and crippled him for life. That was the day his life was shattered. He received the news his father and his grandfather had died. Imagine, if you can, how alone he must have felt. Who would take care of him? Imagine the insecurity of no more home to call his own. He believed that there would never be a day that would so impact his life, so affect his future as that day. That day that destined him to live as a pauper rather than a prince. But Mephibosheth would discover that a day would indeed come that would make a far greater impact on his life and his future. The day that he was surprised by grace. But now I've jumped ahead many years after the accident that we just read about here. And the incident we're going to focus on today in chapter 9 is tucked between two accounts of battles that King David fought, and so it just sparkles all the more by way of contrast. David is reflecting this day on his dear friend Jonathan and the promise that he made to him years ago. And so he said, "Is there yet anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Before we get into the story, I want you to notice a key word, and it's the word kindness. It appears in verse 1, verse 3, and verse 7 of our text today, and kindness is a key word to our story. It's the Hebrew word chesed, often translated loving kindness or loyal love. And it points to God's unfailing love for us, his people. And really, it's more than what we think of when we think of the word kindness. It's loyalty, it's love, it's faithfulness. And thus it begs the question, loyalty to what? In this case, it's David's loyalty to a covenant that he and Jonathan had made to each other years before. And by the way, chesed is a word that is related to the Hebrew word for stork. Perhaps you've wondered why we associate storks and babies. Well, we can thank the Hebrews for that. The Hebrews observe the exceptional love and care that a stork demonstrates toward its young. How they make their nests up in a tall fir tree, safe from its enemies. The nurture and care for those ugly, gawking baby storks with an unfailing, loyal love. And so the Hebrews reason to themselves, that's how God loves us. There's nothing in me that merits God's love. There's nothing I can do to deserve God's love. It's just part of his nature. It's part of his loving kindness, his chesed. Well, let's dig into our story now in 2 Samuel 9. So we've jumped ahead years later. Mephibosheth is probably in his 20s at this point, and the first thing that we see here is that he's remembered by the king. He's remembered by King David. His kingdom is now secure, and here's what we read in verses 1 through 3. And David said, "Is there still anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba, and they called him to David, and the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" And he said, "I am your servant." And the king said, "Is there not still someone of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God to him?" Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in his feet." Mephibosheth was a young man now, and he was living with a constant fear for his life because David was getting stronger and stronger as king. Mephibosheth's family was getting weaker and dying off, and he could not help but wonder if he would be next. Any day he knew he could receive a knock on the door and be taken away for execution. But David did not follow the normal protocol of killing off the former king's family. Instead, David made a search to see if anyone was still left of the house of Saul so that he could show them kindness. And when David heard that Jonathan had a son who was still alive, he was rescued by the king. Mephibosheth was rescued by the king. We pick that up in verse 4. Then the king said to him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "He is in the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, at Lodabar." And we could paraphrase Ziba's response something like this. Well, he's living out in the tulies. You see, Lodabar was an obscure village far north of Jerusalem, way over on the other side of the Jordan River. Today, this same area is in modern-day Jordan, just south of the border with Syria. And it is still a relatively desolate place, not at all a desirable place to be living. Question, why was he there? Because Mephibosheth knew that by virtue of his lineage, his life was in danger. And so he was living in quiet obscurity out in the tulies. And one day, Mephibosheth, you try saying that three times quick, okay? We'll just call him Bo, okay? One day, Bo finally did get that knock on the door that he had been dreading all along. He knew nothing of David's intent to show kindness to his family. And all that he knew was that fatal knock finally came. A family servant named Ziba told him that he would be taken to the king's palace. Why? He wasn't told. But he had a good idea that it would not end up well for him and for those who cared for him. And all the way to the palace, I suspect that Mephibosheth was dreading the outcome. Let's pick it up at verse 5. Then King David sent and brought him from the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, at Lodabar. And Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David and fell at his feet and paid homage. And David said, "Mephibosheth." And he answered, "Behold, I am your servant." He was expecting the king's wrath and judgment. I wonder if he wasn't thinking to himself, "Oh man, here it goes. I'm as good as dead." And this brings us to the climax of the story as Mephibosheth is now restored by the king. He's restored. And it begins with David putting him at ease in verse 7. And David said to him, "Do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. And I will restore to you all the land of Saul your father. And you shall eat at my table always." And he paid homage and said, "What is your servant that you should show regard for a dead dog such as I?" His reference to himself as a dead dog was self-deprecating. He knew he had not done nothing to merit David's kindness, and he had no way to repay it. David's offer was simply an expression of sheer grace. And so David continued with his plan, picking it up at verse 9. Then the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, "All that belonged to Saul and to his house I have given to your master's grandson. And you and your sons and your servants shall till the land for him and shall bring in the produce, that your master's grandson may have bread to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall always eat at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. The mention of how many sons and servants Ziba had were probably given to tell the reader just how big of an estate that David was giving to Mephibosheth. Listen, this was no small gift that David handed over to him. Mephibosheth, who had long been dependent upon the hospitality of a generous man named Machir, suddenly became a rich man himself, the owner of wealth-producing property. And the kindness of God in which David modeled his kindness was not limited, but freely given to the undeserving as an act of unlimited grace. Let's finish the story in verses 11 to 13. Then Ziba said to the king, "According to all that my lord the king commands his servant, so your servant will do." So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all who lived in Ziba's house became Mephibosheth's servants. So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate at the king's table. Now he was lame in both his feet. Listen, Mephibosheth was totally surprised by grace. He expected judgment. He expected death, but received grace and adoption as a son. And one thing I love about his story and about adoption in general is that it is such a powerful picture of the gospel. David's grace to Mephibosheth is a wonderful picture of God's surprising grace to you and to me. Beloved, we are Mephibosheth. We were once lost, but now we have been found. We were poor and weak and lame and hiding away in a distant country when Jesus came and sought us and adopted us into his own family and welcomed us to his own table. No more fear, no more dread. We have access to the King and fellowship with him every day. Question, are you embracing the grace that God offers you? His loyal love is seeking you. And if you are lost, you can be found today. You can know his grace right now, but you have to receive it by faith. You have to go by faith to Jesus Christ and receive the gift that he has paid for you at the cross. And friend, if you are a believer and you find yourself in the place today where you need his grace, and we all do every day, maybe you've failed him, maybe you've let him down, maybe you've sinned. Listen, his loyal grace is still seeking you today. If you're lost, you can know his grace right now. You can repent, and you can turn to him in grace and come back into fellowship with him. But there's more. David's grace to Mephibosheth is also a pattern for us in serving and ministering to others. We're called by God himself to seek out the needy and the poor and the weak. He calls us to be his hands and his feet to show the kindness of God to others. And in the rest of my message, I want to think about that with you right now. So we've seen how Mephibosheth was surprised by grace. I want to take it to the next level now, and I want to do that by looking at a New Testament call to action. A New Testament call to action. You see, God's heart for the orphan and the widow is not just visible in the Old Testament. It's also clearly revealed in the New. Please consider the words of James in James 1:27. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Beloved, God clearly calls us into action. And so let's talk now about what exactly that might look like for us. Although not everyone can adopt a child or do foster care or is called to, everyone can be involved with God's heart for the orphan and the widow. So we're going to consider six possible applications today related to that. We call them next steps, and then the first one is this. I will prayerfully consider adoption or foster care. Not everyone is called by God to adopt or to do foster care, but some of you are in that position, and some of you may even be hearing God's call upon your life today. And if that's the case, I want to encourage you to take it seriously, to respond in obedience to the blessing that God is offering to you, and choose to learn about it and begin preparing yourself for it. Now, over the years, we've, on this particular Sunday, had several parents share their story of what it was like to adopt. And so this year, we decided to look at it a little bit differently and ask someone who was adopted to come and share her story with us. So, Valerie, why don't you come on up? And I want you to keep in mind that Valerie has been here in America less than 2 years, and she prepared this testimony for her homeschool co-op just a couple of weeks ago. It was part of a Veterans Day assignment. And so let's give her a big welcome as she comes to share with us.
Hi, my name is Valerie Weber. I lived in Ukraine for 12 years. I never knew what freedom was. I want to share with you what freedom means to me now and how freedom changed my life. I lived in a small village. It seemed that every morning when I would get up from my bed, it would be so dark outside, even inside of me. seems so empty and dark everywhere. Sometimes I'll run to the fields behind my home and feel free from all the darkness. It seems sunnier in the fields and warmer too. It was beautiful. I felt like a bird. I was running for freedom from my dad. He was very rough with us. My Ukrainian parents had a hard time taking care of my brothers and me. They were young and were not responsible adults. When I was little, I always imagined a little candle inside me. When my parents cared for me, I can see the little light inside my heart shine just a little brighter. As the years went by, the light dimmed. One day, we were told to pack our things. My dad wasn't a very good dad, but that day he cried because of the mistakes he had made. The clouds were blue and dark as if rain will come. That day we were taken to an orphanage. It took me 2 years before I felt the little candle inside me again. The flame ignited and began to grow. It seemed as if it wanted to grow big and I was being prepared for something. I went on with my life and I did what I want to do, what my enemy wants me to do. A couple more years passed by. The light was still on. One day, we were available for adoption. It wasn't long someone came for me. The light inside me became very bright. I couldn't believe it. It was Americans who came to bring me into their families. They told me about God. I was thinking, where could I get freedom from the enemy? I found freedom in Jesus. He died for me to be free from all the darkness and the evil. I prayed and asked him if he will come into my heart and set me free from all the evil. I was lost in the dark, but I was found and set free. The light inside me disappeared, and the real light of Jesus Christ came. With that light came love and kindness. It was a big life from the Lord. As an orphan, I felt I was if I was in the hands of the enemy. When I came to America and was given the opportunity to accept Christ in my heart, I was released from that grip, and now I stand in freedom. I'm so thankful for the men and women, like my American dad, who sacrificed their own desire to allow the rest of the freedom to worship God in public. Thank you.
Thank you so much, Valerie. Wonderful job. Again, some of you may be sensing God's call on you today to consider foster care or to consider adoption. And if you do, I want to encourage you to say yes to that blessing. But not everyone, as I said, is called by God to that. And so today I also want to mention five other ways to express God's heart for the orphan and the widow. So next step number two is this. I'm interested in a future orphan ministry mission trip. We do mission trips as a church, and here's a photo of our Lake City mission team that went with Jeff Butler to Ethiopia this past January. As a team, we visited our partner church in Aje, Ethiopia. We met the widows there that many of you are sponsoring, and we also helped decorate the kindergarten there that we had a part in building and met the teachers and played with the kids, and it was a fantastic, fantastic trip with many great outcomes. So I want to mention this to you because some of you might feel called to be on one of these mission trips in the future. It will probably be January 2017 before we go back to Aje and go back with Jeff on the next mission trip there. But it's not too soon, not too early to start preparing and planning for that. And if you'd like to be kept in the loop and hear more about that, write Aje Mission Trip on your communication card and we'll attempt to do that. Jeff and Jan Rich also do mission trips that relate to orphans. They go to Russia every other winter. And they are also planning at this point to be in Russia January 2017 with a Stuff a Stocking team. And so that's another option that I want to encourage you to consider. And again, either one, just write it on your communication card, and we'll be in touch with you. Next step three is I will sponsor an Aje child for kindergarten. So as a church, we've sponsored some 70 families in Ethiopia for orphan prevention. And 50 of those families are in the community of Aje, the area that we've partnered with the church there to reach for Christ. And to give us an update about our AJ partnership today, please welcome Joy Casey. So, Joy is the director of YWAM, Adoption Ministry of Ethiopia, which is right over here in Puyallup, and we're really pleased that we have a special relationship with Joy, and we're glad to have her today.
I just bring you greetings from Pastor DeCabo of the Masoret Christos Church in Aje, Ethiopia. 4 weeks ago, I spent an incredible day in Aje visiting the 60 kindergarten students, greeting the returning teachers from last year, and meeting our new lead teacher, Alfata. Kindergarten in Ethiopia spans about 2 or 3 years, and it's quite academic. 40 of the children are back for their second year, and then we added 20 more children this fall. Alfata will oversee the school, and he's just a delightful man. He's married and a brand new daddy. I brought bright Mana Gamacha t-shirts for the new students, and after I got there, I realized I should have brought them for everybody, because the ones that we gave out last year had a lot of hard use and were hardly recognizable. I also had the privilege of visiting some of the families adopted by you here at Lake City. It's always quite an experience to walk through the busy marketplace as the only white person for miles and miles around, and we always end up with quite an entourage. But the hike and the celebrity status, just vanished when I turned up a path to go visit Nuruddin and his family. Even before I got to his house, little Nuruddin came running down the road and threw his arms around me. Nuruddin is HIV positive and has been very, very sick with tuberculosis. Emergency intervention was necessary, and a family here at Lake City paid for him to be able to go to a hospital and receive the treatment that he needed. But, you know, as so often happens, I have the joy of receiving all the hugs and thank yous that deservedly go to the sponsors. And I always send them pictures and updates, but I have to admit that I really like getting all those enthusiastic hugs, too. But it was so good to see Nuruddin, because his life and had really been in the balance, his health very precarious, and being able to see him and just look at his little face and give him a hug honestly was one of the highlights of my trip. I also visited a young widow and her two little girls. 6 months ago, this Muslim woman gave her heart to the Lord. And she was living with her father after her husband left her, and he became very angry that she wasn't coming to her senses, and he tried to kill her, and she fled with her two little girls from his home and went to the church, and the church leadership then found her a place to live that was rental for $10 a month. Well, she doesn't have an extra $10 a month. And so with donations from our gift catalog, I was able to provide rent for her for a year. My time in Aje was primarily to work with the kindergarten and then also to interact with our new case manager there, Becca. Becca has been working in Aje now for about 6 months, and I just instantly liked him. And the times that I got to spend with him, I came to appreciate his heart for the Lord and his heart for the people that he serves. And I can just assure you that the sponsored families in Aje are in very, very capable hands. And speaking of capable hands, I need a set. I'm looking for a volunteer who likes to write and that can maybe write updates for families here at Lake City, 8 or 9 a month, work from your home. We provide training. If you are interested, see me. If you don't know me, contact Mark or Kelsey Wolkening, and they can put you in contact with me. But part of my time in Ethiopia was also to facilitate missionary training, although unfortunately not in Aje. I met the scholar who has written 4 booklets aimed at exposing Muhammad for who he is, why Jesus is the only way to salvation, and apologetics for Muslims regarding the Bible and the Quran. Adoption Ministry has provided money to have these booklets published, and they're having a huge impact on Muslims and college campuses throughout Ethiopia, and also it's an explosive tool for one-on-one sharing. My hope and desire is that we can have a two-day conference in Aceh similar to the one that we did in another part of Ethiopia. The teaching was a tremendous encouragement to the men in the trenches, and they went back to their assignments refreshed and armed with those booklets translated into their tribal language. But as always, when I get the chance, I extend a huge thank you to you, Lake City Church, for linking arms with the work in Aceh by providing evangelism to the unreached, to kindergarten students, and through humanitarian and practical helps to 50 marginalized families. Thank you so much, or galatumi, as they would say in Aceh.
Thank you so much, Joy. Also, always a great joy to hear about what God is doing in Aceh and to hear about our partnership with you there. And on a personal note, thank you again for getting us acquainted with Bethlehem and Tarike, our daughters, and as well as making the connection so our son and his wife could adopt those three grandkids of ours. What a blessing YWAM has been to us. All right. That's next step number three. Next step number four is I will contribute a sore stuff a stocking. What in the world is a stuff a stocking? Well, Dick and Kathy Jo Page are Lake City missionaries who work with orphans in Russia. And each Christmas and Easter, they do an outreach to the orphans there in Russia. Right now, they're preparing stuff a stockings to take over in January to give out in orphanages. And the cost to send a personalized Christmas stocking along with a picture and a handwritten note from you and gifts, toys, and a Russian Bible is just $35. I'd encourage you to consider taking part in that. There's a little insert in your bulletin like this that explains it, and over the next few weeks we'll have somebody at the missions counter also with more information about that. That's next step number four. Next step number five is I will commit to the Aceh prayer team. So one of our prayer focus groups is for the church and the widows and the evangelists in Aceh. And at this time, Laura is going to come and give us a brief testimony about her prayer and her relationship with the widows in Aceh and give us an idea how that goes. So let's welcome Laura.
Thank you. I would love to be able to take all of you to Ethiopia and introduce you to Beidatu and Bosha, two widows, they're young, who have captured my heart. How did they go from just being YWAM numbers to feeling like dear sisters to me? When we first heard about Adoption 127 and the orphan prevention work of YWAM, the Lord put it on Brian's heart to support families through that. He wrote the checks out, and I honestly never gave it much thought at all. But then one day, at the Aceh fundraiser last year, the Lord woke me up. I was surprised to find that many of you had cards on your table with pictures of the families that you sponsor, and we didn't have those. And so that night, Kelsey urged us to start praying for these people, and I thought, whoa, that's a new thought. So we got cards with the pictures, and I began to see these women with names and faces and children. It was... And I began praying for them, and then it was just a huge blessing to be able to go to Aceh last year with the team. And I was excited to actually get to meet these ladies, although when the day came, I was kind of nervous because there's really a huge language and culture barrier. But the women were at the church waiting for us when we arrived, and they greeted us with so many hugs and kisses that no words were needed at all. At that moment, AJ0032 became a face. She became Bosha, a mother of five, who smiles and laughs and hugs. The transformation from being a number to real people rippled through our whole team as many people got to meet their sponsored families. As a group, we were enveloped by their gratefulness and their love. It was a very moving experience for all of us. Now, I love praying for these women. Several of the ones that you support here have become followers of Jesus, including these two dear ladies. An unusual opportunity recently came that I was able to send cards and pictures out to them just to let them know that I remember them and care for them, and I would love to see them again someday. If you are supporting a family or a child in the kindergarten, please pray for them. Pray often that the Lord will provide all their needs and that he will draw them to his heart. And if you can't support regularly, consider using the YWAM gift catalog to purchase something for emergency needs. For example, Bosha's house is pitiful. You can see light coming through the holes in the plastic tarp that serves as her roof. Imagine what the rainy season will be like there. And then one night a hyena pushed through the broken down door of her house and got in, and thankfully she managed to beat it back before it got one of her kids. They really are poor beyond anything that you can imagine. Beidatu, as Joyce said, was beaten by her father for becoming a follower of Jesus, and she needs bedding and clothing and things for her and her kids. These women are very hardworking, and they hope to be self-supporting one day through YWAM's microloan program that would help them start a small business. The only hope for their children is good nutrition and education. These things God is providing through your support, through your prayers. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to women like these. Thank you.
Thank you so much, Laura. So Laura focused primarily on the orphan prevention side of the ministry there as requested, but the AJ prayer group is much broader than that. We pray also for the church leaders, the people who attend there, for the evangelist, as well as these widows and their families. And we would love to invite you to be part of that, to get a monthly email prayer list to pray for the folks in AJ. And if you would write that on your communication card today, AJ Prayer Team, we would love to add you to that list and give that to you. We also invite you to come out and pray in person with our prayer team. We pray approximately once a month. Our next meeting is this Thursday at 1 o'clock out in the foyer here at church. And that's in your bulletin. And we'd love to have you join us, even if it's for the first time. Then finally, next step number 6 is I will contribute to the Lake City Father's Heart Adoption Fund. There are many families who have a heart for adoption but are simply challenged by the cost of it. And for that reason, Lake City has set up an adoption fund to help families to be able to better afford it. If you'd like to help a family that wants to adopt, we want to encourage you to consider a tax-deductible gift to the adoption fund as well. All right, let's bow and pray. Father, we thank you for the reminder today that you are such a good, good Father to us. Thank you that you surprised us in grace by sending Jesus to die on the cross and pay the penalty for our sin. Thank you for making a way that we could be part of your forever family. Thank you for welcoming us to your table and into fellowship with you. And we confess, Lord, we did not deserve that, but we thank you for such grace and kindness. God, we come to you daily and seek you for your grace and kindness to live our lives in a way that honor you. Please direct our paths according to your will and according to your plans for your glory. And give us your heart for the orphan and the widow as well. Please speak to our hearts today, whether that is to give or to pray or to sponsor, to adopt or to go. Use us for your glory, we pray. In Christ's name. Amen.